2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 8. These are the names of David's mighty men: Josheb Bashebeth, a Tachmonite, was chief of the three. He raised a spear against 800 men whom he killed in one encounter. Next to him was Eleazar, son of Dodai the Ahite. As one of the three mighty men, he was with David when they taunted the Philistines gathered at Pasdamon for a battle. Then the men of Israel retreated, but he stood his ground and struck down the Philistines till his hand grew tired and froze to the sword. The Lord brought about a great victory that day. The troops returned to Eleazar, but only to strip the dead. Next to him was Shammah, son of Agi the Hararite. When the Philistines banded together at a place where there was a field full of lentils, Israel's troops fled from them. But Shammah took his stand in the middle of the field. He defended it and struck the Philistines down. And the Lord brought about a great victory. And during harvest time, 3 of the 30 chief men came down to David at the cave of Adullam, while a band of Philistines was encamped in the valley of Rephaim. At that time, David was in the stronghold, and the Philistine garrison was at Bethlehem. David longed for water and said, "Oh, that someone would get me a drink of water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem." So the three mighty men broke through the Philistine lines, drew water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem, and carried it back to David. But he refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out before the Lord. "Far be it from me, O Lord, to do this," he said. "Is it not the blood of men who went at the risk of their lives?" And David would not drink it. Such were the exploits of the three mighty men. This is the Word of God. As we are gathered together this Remembrance Sunday, we recognize that particularly this year, with it being the 100th anniversary of the beginning of the world, the First World War, we hear stories, we hear accounts, often of great acts of bravery, great exploits carried out by men, accounts of acts of selfless sacrifice for others. The Word of God contains within it accounts of such acts. And we have read some of these acts here this morning in this passage in 2 Samuel chapter 23, where it recounts some of the events, some of the things that took place in the life of David, and particularly through some of these mighty men who surrounded David and supported him. As we come this morning to this passage, I want us to focus our minds and our thoughts on this event that we have read about. And we find it there in 2 Samuel 23 and in verse 15. We could maybe have the first slide up there, the first slide from this presentation. I know it says verse 11, but it's actually verse 15, where David longed for water and said, "Oh, that someone would get me a drink of water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem." We're going to think in a moment about where David was as he is making this plea. That picture, I don't know if you can see it very clear, is from Bethlehem. And these wells, three wells, are reputed to have been the wells that were in existence back at that time. And if that is the case, these wells are 3,000 years old. But David was not in Bethlehem. David was in the cave of Adullam. David at this point was being chased. He was being chased by Saul and Saul's men. But also, David was not at all in good standing with the Philistines. So on the one hand, he knows that Saul is after him with a desire to kill him, because Saul wants to hang on to the kingship as long as he possibly can. But as we even know the stories that many of us learned in Sunday school concerning David and Goliath of Gath, who was a Philistine, David's in this position where it seems everyone is out to get him. And he finds a cave. We'll see a picture of that cave in a moment. But before we do, I want to set this in a context that brings it a bit more close to home. I remember as a little boy in my grandmother's house. And Gran and Papa had a radiogram. We didn't have a radiogram. They didn't have a television, but they had a radiogram. And I remember sitting beside this radiogram and being really moved by a song on one of their records. And the song was sung by Andy Stewart. And some of you are starting to get a wee bit nervous because some of Andy Stewart's songs were songs that we probably wouldn't be quoting within a church, but not this one. If we can have the next slide up, you'll see a chorus from that song that I remembered as a wee boy and have never forgotten. The song is the song called The Scottish Soldier. And the chorus of that song says, because these green hills are not Highland hills, or the island hills, they're not my land's hills. And fair as these green foreign hills may be, they are not the hills of home. The longing of a soldier who is far from home, the longing to be at home. And as David finds himself within this cave, and gathered around him a bunch of basic malcontents, because the Bible tells us that that's basically who came to David. At that point, he longs for water. But he longs very specifically for water from the wells of home. The words on that title slide are taken from a song which Johnny Cash recorded many years ago, Water from the Wells of Home. And it was probably hearing that song that made me think of this connection with this passage in 2 Samuel, where David longs for water from the wells of Bethlehem. So there in verse 15, we read, David longed for water and said, oh, that someone would get me a drink of water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem. I've got a couple of little pictures that some may find interesting because they show us something of this cave, this place where David was hiding. Maybe the first slide there. There up at the head of that valley, you can see kind of just off the center of the image, the entrance to the cave, a very narrow entrance into that cave. But beyond that entrance, we see in the next slide a much larger opening. It is a large cave where David sheltered, but David's longing was to be, have water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem. It's hard to tell from our reading in 2 Samuel 23 that he actually was expecting them to go and get this water. It's not clear at all that he gave an order for them to go and get this water. But what we do know with certainty is that these three mighty men knew that David longed for this water, and they decided that they were going to do something about it. They were going to go and get this water for him because they wanted to serve their leader. They wanted to serve the one who they had already identified with as their king. It wasn't the simplest of journeys. In fact, the map, which is on the next slide, will show us something of the trek that they had to take. I don't know how clear it is for you there, but walking at a good pace, it would have taken them at least 8 hours to get to Bethlehem from Adullam, and 8 hours to get back. But it wasn't simply a case of just go there and get back, because Bethlehem at that time was besieged by the Philistines. So they had to break through those enemy lines and get the water and then make their way back. It was a daring mission. clearly. They were putting themselves in real danger. Next slide, please. Not only was it a daring mission, but when they came back with this water, they found from David this most perplexing response. Because this water that these men have risked their lives to go and get, David takes and he pours it out. He refused to drink it. He pours it out before the Lord. The language here means he uses it as an offering to the Lord. He pours it out before the Lord. And then says, "Far be it from me, O Lord, to do this. Is it not the blood of men who went at the risk of their lives?" And David would not drink it. A daring mission. A perplexing response, but a meaningful explanation. Because David recognizes that which these men have brought to him was at the very risk of their lives. They were willing to offer themselves. They were willing to put themselves in danger of death to simply bring to David that which he would have found to refresh him and to meet that desire in his heart as he longed for water from the wells of home. It's a sense in which this account for us is really just a piece of history. And it sits there along with all the other stories of great acts of valor and great acts of daring that have been found and recorded in the annals of just about every war that has ever taken place. But there's more to it than this. Because David's response tells us that there is something that is precious about life. He recognizes that these men putting themselves at risk, they were risking their very own lives. It may have seemed just like water, but to him, it was at the risk of their own lifeblood that they did this for him. "Far be it," he says, "is not the blood of men who went at the risk of their lives." And we could simply see that as just a little thought, a little recall for some of us who have maybe never read that story or have forgotten about that story and say, "Oh well, these were some of the things these men did." Before we move on from that story, I also want to draw to your attention something that caught my eye as I looked at this chapter again this week. And that is how in verse 10, as it's telling us about the great things that these men did, this man who stood his ground until his hand grew tired and froze to the sword, says the Lord brought about a great victory that day. Just a little bit further down at the end of verse 12, says the Lord brought about a great victory. You see, whilst the Word of God records for us these acts of daring, these acts of bravery, these acts of power, it also reminds us that the victory was not theirs. The victory was God's. It was God who brought these things about. And although from a human perspective, these were acts of deliverance, the words recorded for us here in 2 Samuel remind us that behind that act of deliverance was not man that he should be glorified, but God that he should be thanked and given glory. And no matter what generation, no matter what century we may find ourselves in, when we think of acts of great deliverance, surely it's right that it's God we give thanks for. It's God we give the praise to for what he has done. But as I think of these verses, and I'm reminded of these truths, and we think about them and realize that yes, whether it was soldiers from our land and foreign fields longing for home, or David longing for water from the well, we're reminded from these verses that although there are great acts of bravery, it's life that's precious. It's life that is sometimes laid on the line. But I want us this morning to move from that well, to move from that well in Bethlehem to another well. We move forward 1,000 years in time from these events recorded in the life of David. And we move forward to that time when Jesus, the Son of God, was here on earth. We read that passage in John chapter 4, where it tells us in an intriguing way that he had to go through Samaria. And those who know the geography of that area much better than I do, I can only read it from maps, and they say, well, you know, from a geographical perspective, Jesus didn't really need to go through Samaria. In fact, as a Jew, going through Samaria would be what he would have tried to avoid at all cost. But Jesus had to go through Samaria. And there, at Sychar, he comes to a well. And at that well, he has an interaction with a woman who is there in the middle of the day, 12 noon, and she's drawing water. And Jesus asks her for a drink. He's thirsty as well. Just as David was thirsty and David longed for that water from the wells of home, Jesus is here by this well at Sychar, and he asks a woman for a drink. And to you or I, that could seem perfectly plausible, perfectly normal. Where's the story here? Well, from the woman's perspective, that wasn't the case at all. Because she recognizes that he's Jewish. And she also knows full well that any Jews she knew would never ask her for a drink of water. Why? Because they would be handling something and putting it to their mouth that a Samaritan had touched. And such was the separation between Jew and Samaritan, that this Samaritan woman had never before met a Jew who would ask her for a drink of water. But this man was different. She just doesn't understand this. And Jesus says, if you knew the gift of God, who it is that asks you for a drink, you'd have asked him, he would have given you living water. And she doesn't really understand what he's talking about. She doesn't really get it. And she said, you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Because, you know, are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well. He drank from it himself. And you're saying that you can give me better water than this? And Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But look at what Jesus went on to say. Whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. What Jesus offers to this woman right at the beginning of his earthly ministry is what Jesus offers to us. You know, even if David had drank that water that those men had brought from Bethlehem's well, in probably an hour or two, he would have been thirsty again. Because whilst it may have satisfied his thirst, it would never have satisfied his longing. His longing for home. And friends, the Bible is clear that which Jesus offers, this living water, is water that doesn't simply satisfy a physical thirst, but satisfies not only the deepest longings, but the deepest needs of our souls. Because our deepest need is life. Life from God. Life that is everlasting within us, as Jesus himself says, indeed the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. You know, this lady still hasn't got it. Because the very next verse she says, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." She's looking for a temporary fix for her problems. Friends, let me tell you, Jesus didn't come into this world to bring temporary fixes for our perceived problems. Jesus came into this world to give life to hearts that are dead. Jesus came into this world to give meaning, to give hope, to give purpose. And how does he do so? He comes by giving himself. You see, David saw that water that these men had brought from Bethlehem as in a way analogous with their very own lives, because they had risked their lives in order to bring it for him. Friends, when the Son of God came into this world, he didn't simply come to risk his life. He came to give his life. He came to give us life. To give life that is everlasting. To give life that is eternal. As that video we watched said, he came to give us forgiveness for all our warring. You see, the Bible tells us that what God was doing in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ was not something that he was simply doing, as it were, for those who were his friends. If we were to look at the next slide, we'll see there a quotation from Romans chapter 5, which we've heard already today. Romans chapter 5 verse 7 says, "Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die." And we make our way down through history and we find people who have done just that. Oh, but when it comes to what the Lord Jesus did, it's a very different story. Because Romans 5 verse 8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." While we were still enemies, while we were still waging that war of our own self-determination and saying, "I want to do life my way, I want to do life on my terms." While, as the Bible says, deep in our hearts, sometimes even unaware of the fact, deep in our hearts, we were at enmity with God. God sent his Son into this world to give his life for us. I repeat again what I said a moment ago. Jesus didn't come into this world to bring us life, risking his own life. He brought us life by giving his own life. And that eternal life becomes ours through abandoning our own thoughts of life on our own terms and by our own making and by our own good. And in turning away from our sin and looking to Christ and trusting him and receiving that life that he offers. Jesus, who says, "Whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst," because it satisfies our deepest needs. Because it brings us back into that relationship that Adam and Eve were first created for. A relationship, a perfect relationship with our God. And through what Jesus did for us, he brings us into that relationship as we turn and believe and trust in him. The question comes to mind, why did these men do what they did for David? I believe they did it out of respect, out of regard, out of devotion, perhaps out of love for the one who they believed was their king. But why would Jesus give his life? Why would Jesus come to this earth? Why would Jesus come and die upon a cross for sinners? Because this, friends, is the demonstration of God's love. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is our gift. Why would Jesus do that? The answer is devastatingly simple. Because He loves us. Because He loves us and gave Himself for us. The question for us is, what is our response to that love? Is it the response that says, no, I'll still do things my way? Is it the response that says, oh well, maybe it's for others, but it's not for me? No, friend, surely the response to such love is to receive that love, to trust in that love, to never get over that love, but to remember that His sacrifice means life. Life abundant. Life eternal. Life that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's, friend, why you've heard me say and you heard Jim say this morning, as we come to this table, every Sunday is Remembrance Sunday. As we remember what the Lord Jesus has done for us. We're going to sing at this point in our worship the hymn that we find at number 296. I stand amazed in the presence. Can I ask you, friends, if you're no longer amazed by the love of God for you in Christ Jesus, ask Him in prayer that you would be amazed by this love that God has shown us in His Son. Number 296. that there will come a day when with the ransomed in glory his face at last we shall see. And it will be our song through the ages to sing of his love. Father, we thank you this morning that that love can be known here and now. And a love that once known will be known forevermore. So Father, as we continue in our worship around the table, where we remember Christ's sacrifice, may we be reminded that it was not water from a well, but it was his lifeblood that was shed for us, that life and life eternal may be ours. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.